We had started on this one concerning regeneration. And basically regeneration, when we started, is with this renewing of the mind and this knowledge that we receive, it brings about, it should bring about, regeneration. And that is just a change of affections, which we looked at last week. It's conversion, a new creature, or a new birth. And we saw in Romans, the 6th chapter, verses 13 and 19, that we have been the servants of sin and iniquity. And since we were in that position and doing that, and then we find this knowledge is presented to us concerning from God's Word of what we should be doing, then this brings about a spiritual rebirth or a spiritual renovation. And so therefore there's a new birth. And with that, it stresses the inception of a new state of things in contrast with the old state. We saw how we were doing before. We spent a lesson on where we had came from, what we had done, what our position was before God. And now with this change, what is needing to be brought about with that. So when you're looking at the contrast, it's the old man and the new man, that contrast. We ended up last week with Thayer's lexicon states that it is a new birth or a renewal, and it's the production of a new life consecrated to God, a radical change of mind for the better effected in baptism. And when you look at Romans, the 6th chapter, I had as a passage under this, Romans, the 6th chapter, verses 4 through 6, where it says, therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man, our old self, was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. This is effected in baptism. When we go through the process of baptism, what is talked about here? We usually refer to baptism as what? Death, burial, and a resurrection. Death, burial, and being raised again. It is in harmony with what Christ went through. And how did Christ go through his? He had a physical death and a physical burial. And he had a physical resurrection. Now, in that resurrection, how was it new? How was it new? Have you ever thought about that? Christ was the first fruits. It mentions Christ as being the first fruits of the resurrection. How is he the first fruit? How is this a new state, a new man?
Christ was the firstborn from the dead, in the sense that he was the first to rise from the dead to see death no more.
Okay, so there was a change as far as from the physical to the what?
Spiritual.
To the spiritual. Okay, and therefore he's the firstborn of that. There he becomes a new man or a new person. Now, in our relationship, when we're buried in baptism, it's not so much that we became physically a new person. Of course, there are actions and so forth that change, but primarily it's the renewing of the mind. We became a new person. We no longer satisfy the flesh, but we work on satisfying the spirit. What we have to do in order to let the inner man come out, we have to put to death the outer man and all its things that go along with that. So, it's effected in baptism. One of the questions that I had that I thought about, and you can think about it, what part or role does baptism play in regeneration? What part or role does it play in the regeneration? When you look at it, I mean, some people say that the reason that you have baptism is because it's an outward show that you're making an inward change or whatever by going through the baptism. So the question I have is, what part or role does it play in the regeneration?
Talk about burying the old man, you're raised again to walk in the newness of life there.
It would be the obedience to being
baptized just because he said to be baptized.
No, access to that blood. It must be met in baptism before Christ's blood was shed. In baptism is where you come in contact with that blood. Therefore, Christ is blind. Therefore, because of that, you should rise to walk in Jesus' life. But first, it has to be through the blood. Baptism is where you contact the blood.
Okay. So primarily the part is, in this, would you say that the part or the role that baptism plays in regeneration would be mostly in the mind? More so, that's where it's going to take place at, in the mind. So in order for someone, in talking with them about being baptized, you're going to have to stress the importance of a change of mind. And if they don't see this change of mind, then what was the step before that necessitates this change in mind?
Repentance.
Okay. So you see the effect of repentance upon baptism. You see the effect of baptism or the role that baptism plays in this regeneration. If the mind is not new, then what can you say about the baptism? Okay. Let me ask you this. Can a person genuinely repent and then not be baptized and be baptized and not be regenerated? Okay. And how and what way?
When you're buried, contact the blood, that then you walk, arise to walk in newness of life. So you have to be willing to change your ways prior to baptism. But some of them may not do that.
Okay.
I mean, we have examples of that throughout the letters to Paul that he wrote. That, you know, the same lifestyle continued.
Like what Janice said, a lot of times we say, well, you have to be baptized in order to have the forgiveness of your sins. But to go along with that, it's just not carte blanche that you just go in and kind of baptized, I get the forgiveness of my sins, and that's, you know, that's it. But there is that regeneration that has to take place, that new birth, and that new birth is all that takes place in the mind. No longer the old self, but now the new self. New self based upon following that. So you had the renewing of the mind, and then the next question I had, what part does the Word play in that regeneration? Baptism plays a part in that new birth, that regeneration. What part does the Word play in that?
Teaches you how to walk in that newness of life.
Okay.
First, it teaches you that you're made for baptism.
Okay. It teaches you your need. It teaches you how to walk. It teaches you how you had been and that how that, in contrast to the way that you should be walking. Okay? So, again, that's the importance of that knowledge that one has to be taught as far as that change to take place on the renewing of the mind. Now, with that, then, with these two things, as far as the part of baptism and the Word plays in regeneration, then, where does or does the Holy Spirit come into play with this? You know, there's some people that say in order for that change of your mind to be affected, it requires the Holy Spirit working.
I think the Holy Spirit comes in when you're baptized because the Holy Spirit leads and guides us and keeps us in the path of righteousness, which we have to have.
Okay. How does the Holy Spirit, what part does the Holy Spirit play in that? How does He do that?
I think He does it by the words that we read.
He gives us
the word.
Okay. It's through the Word that He has been given. Who has given us the mind of God? According to 1 Corinthians. The Spirit of God, which is the Holy Spirit. So it is the only thing that can search and know the mind of God. And what God has revealed to us is what He has revealed to the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit has revealed that to us. Okay? So we see the importance of all these that are playing into it. And the reason I'm trying to bring this out is because when you talk to someone concerning the gospel and you talk to them about baptism, yes, baptism is for the remission of sins. And a lot of times we stress that more than anything else. You know, you got to have your sins. You want to have your sins remitted. If you don't have your sins remitted, then you're not going to have a home in heaven. So you got to get your sins remitted. So you got to be baptized. But with that regeneration, baptism is just a starting point of regenerating that mind or making that new man there. And that's the only way that you're going to have true conversion in order for it to stick. Because if you don't have that true conversion, then what's going to happen? Well, what you're going to have is those that's going to fall away, right? I mean, they'll go back to their old ways. They'll go back to do their own things. So you'll have those that will fall away. So that's the process of the regeneration through the baptism and the Word. Now, the thing about it is I've got here a point that we cannot acquire the kingdom of God without this regeneration. You cannot acquire the kingdom of God. In John, the passage I had is John, the third chapter. And you're familiar with where he is talking to Nicodemus. In John, the third chapter, in verse 3, where Nicodemus came to him and expressed that he felt that, you know, Jesus did come from God because of the things he had done. And in verse 3, Jesus answered and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Born again. Now, later on, Nicodemus says, "Well, how can I? You know, how do you enter the second time?" He's looking for physical birth. What did Jesus say? Unless one is born of what? The water and the Spirit. Okay. And there you have being born of the baptism. Okay. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Baptism, the old man being put to death, the new man being raised. And then the Spirit or the Word. You have those. So you've got to be born again. And that's the regeneration. Okay? So when people, you talk, hear people and religions talk about a born again Christian, or being born again, basically it's the renewing of one's mind. That's what it really should amount to, is the renewing of one's mind. Okay?
Which involves repentance also.
Which revolves at repentance. If you don't have repentance, then you're not going to renew your mind.
You can't really separate those three. You can't separate
right. Right. And along with that, you could say, Jan, that if they truly, truly don't believe, then they're not going to take the action necessary to go through with that belief. So it's just going to be a futile effort on their part. So the belief has to be there to the point that it's a strong enough conviction that causes that action, right. And so you see, and that's all based upon, like we had talked about in the beginning, once that knowledge is presented to you, the Word of God is presented to you, then you have a choice. You have to make a choice. And it depends on once that's presented to you, that knowledge, and you learn that, how strong your conviction will be to bring about either repentance and all the necessary steps after that. Right. We see that in this, that God's mercy is evident in that He provided a way for us to be reborn, which that was His will. This is the process of God, and this is His will. The passages I had for that is 1 Peter, the first chapter. 1 Peter, the first chapter, verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy," God's great mercy, "has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." The proof that this new life can come about and that it will be for an eternity is based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That was the proof. But God, in His great mercy, that was His will that we should be born again into a living hope. Now, in this, you could say, what type of hope did we have before we were born again? before the regeneration took place, what type of hope did we have?
Well, if this was living hope, the other would be the dead hope.
It would be a dead hope. Okay. The dead hope as far as there's nothing after this. Once you die, that's it. And there's several people that some that feel that way, that's it. You're agnostics. In talking to them, they say, well, what's after this is the next great adventure. Well, what's going to happen? I don't know, but that's the great adventure. We'll just have to see when we get there. And that's the agnostics that hang on to that. So, but Peter here says, it's God, according to his abundant mercy, he has begotten us or caused us to be born. And the other passage that I had is John, the first chapter, concerning God's mercy, that this was his will. John, the first chapter, verses 12 and 13, he says, but as many as received him, concerning verse 11, that some of his own did not receive him, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So this explains how the new birth takes place. Okay? It's not born of blood. In other words, he's trying to combat here that it didn't mean that you were a child of God because you had the Jewish blood in you and you were a descendant of Abraham and so forth, nor of the will of the flesh, anything that you can do, nor of the will of man, but of God. So again, this was God's mercy that he showed us, that he willed that we should have this regeneration. The other passage I had is Titus, the third chapter. In the comments that Paul made to Titus, the third chapter, verse 5, he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we had done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by what process? The washing of regeneration, and what else? Renewing of the Holy Spirit. The cleansing that takes place at baptism. There's the washing. The cleansing that takes place. Baptism, I would say, is also symbolic of a lot of the Old Testament rites and rituals that they had that even were carried over into the New Testament. And that was the cleansing that took place. And in that cleansing, and we'll get to it in future lessons here before class is over, that cleansing brings about the word sanctification. When they are cleansed, they're sanctified. And that means that sanctification is they are cleansed, more or less they're cleansed in God's sight, that they can approach him, that they've been separated into him. So you have this washing of regeneration, this cleansing that's taking place. The washing through baptism. Ephesians, the fifth chapter, and verse 26, it speaks of the washing of the Word of God as a cleansing instrument also. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26. Someone want to read that has that?
That he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the Word.
Okay. In other words, the process again of the Word that is doing the cleansing and the washing also. So there's multi-parts involved in this. As you can see, not just one particular thing, but multi-parts. Okay, that brings about, when you look at that in Titus, that the done in righteousness, not on the basis of deeds we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy. And then there's the term there in verse 26 of chapter 5, having cleansed her by the washing of her word with water. What does 1 Peter 3:21 then say about baptism? It also now doth what?
Saves us.
How does that baptism save us? Not the washing.
But the answer of a good conscience.
Okay, the answer of a good conscience. And what is that good conscience? Pardon?
Obedience to God's will.
okay, obedience to God's will, renewing of the mind. You have a good conscience now toward God in that you have renewed your mind. You've renewed it to the standpoint that you have a good conscience as you stand before God because you know you're doing what?
His will.
You're doing His will or trying to do according to His word that He wants you to do. And that should produce a good conscience and take away any and all guilt. Okay? The reason we had guilt before, because we were what? We were contrary to God's word. But the answer of a good conscience toward God is based upon that knowledge that we have. Okay? It is through hearing and adopting the word of God, which is the word of truth, into our life that affects this new birth. And the passage I had for that is 1 Peter, the first chapter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, for you have been born again. How are we born again? Not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and abiding Word of God. Okay? There's where we are brought in. Okay? Through hearing this and adopting the Word of God, putting it into practice in our lives, and this affects the new birth. Okay? James chapter 1. Add this verse following. James chapter 1 and verse 18. In the exercise of His will, He brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we might be, as it were, the first fruits among His creatures or His creation. How are we the first fruits? How are we the first fruits? Again, going back through the baptism, we're raised to do what? Okay, we're raised to die no more. We're raised to walk how? In newness of life, which will make us a new creature, which will be a new first fruit. Okay? So it's that truth that affects this new birth. Is there anything else that you can think of other than the Word of God that can affect this new birth?
Affect it a good way or a bad way?
It doesn't matter. I'm not saying that it can affect it rightly, but is there other things besides the Word of God that can bring about and affect a new birth in a person's life? Okay, and I'm not saying right or wrong, but can something else?
They think it does.
Okay. Like?
Like an illness or some kind of tragedy or something. They think maybe that. Or somebody else can come tell them their experience and they go out that that's something that can help them.
Okay. I was having reference to is that the only thing that changes is God's word. You know, you get illness, but it may press you to, as she said, maybe look at God's word. Still, it's going to be God's word in your mind that's going to change it. That's the only thing that can be.
Right. Rightfully it is. What about emotion?
Going to eternal life, His is the only word that can change us to that. There's a lot of things that can change us to other avenues that are not going to save our soul.
There can
your mind can be regenerated to something that's going to, be not towards God's will. It's going to cost you your soul for life.
Okay, you hear about those that say, I live a good moral life.
Yeah.
So that somewhere down the road, something other than the Word of God has affected that change in their mind that they lead a good moral life, and so that's all that's necessary. You have emotions that affect people. Emotions do not dictate truth, but they think that emotions set about truth, but really it's the other way around. Truth should bring about emotion in that avenue, but there's those that use emotions that they think that in their mind that they've had a renewing of their mind. So that effect is brought about. So the only way that we can determine whether this effect is right and to judge it is how? As what C.L. said, this is the only true standard to go by. Okay, the Word of God should be what should affect us. But, you know, you've talked to people out there that there's many things that affect them in making that renewing of the mind. It could be I've seen some people have a total change or renewing of their mind by a near-death experience. Something just happens and then it's a, you know, they've almost died, and so therefore from there on out, I mean, they're a completely changed person. And there was a renewing of the mind, but it wasn't done by the Word of God. It took some other thing. So this is something you'll have to contend with people out there when you're trying to get them to renew their mind by the Word of God, is that they look at other avenues to do that. They'll look at, well, you know, I'll know inside if this is right or not and such like. So that's what you have, okay? This regeneration produces a change within our thinking, or it should produce a change. The passages I had that for that is Deuteronomy, the 10th chapter. The 10th chapter in verse 16. Where they are told to circumcise then your heart, stiffen your neck no more. Here he's telling them on the circumcising their heart is to remove that hardness and to love God. When you look at the 30th chapter in verse 6 of Deuteronomy, moreover the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, in order that you may live. Jeremiah, the 4th chapter, and verse 4. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord and remove the foreskins of your heart, men of Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my wrath go forth like fire and burn with none to quench it because of the evil of your deeds. So we see here that there has to be a rebirth in this regeneration, and it's changed within our way of thinking. Now, later on we'll get to it, but with this change, this regeneration produces a change within our thinking. Is that solid? Is that permanent or is it temporary? Okay, it can be temporary. Okay. So what we're going to have to look at is this renewing of the mind that you go through in this regeneration. How do we make it permanent? That's what you have to figure out, is how do I make it permanent? Because there's going to be times that we're going to want to go back in our thinking, or certain circumstances or certain situations that came up that we want to go back to certain things. Okay? So what we've got to figure is, how does God want us to have it as far as the renewing of our mind? Does he want it to be permanent or temporary? Permanent. What does Satan want? Well, okay. Have it all or temporary too. So you got to have this change of thinking. In Psalms, the 51st chapter, in verse 10, what did the psalmist say there? Okay. Is it wrong to ask God for that help?
That's why you have to.
Okay. How can we achieve that? Did he feel that it was just up to him, or how else? What are the various avenues that we can have besides prayer? How would God answer that prayer through various avenues? Okay, reading, study, what else?
Brothers and sisters to help you.
Okay. Is it wrong to ask brothers and sisters for help in passages that you may not understand? Is it wrong to ask them to help increase your knowledge or whatever? Okay. That's the reason why Bible studies are set up. The reason why gospel meetings are set up and such like. Ezekiel, the 18th chapter, in verse 31. Scripture says, "Cast away from you all your transgressions which you have committed, and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit." That was God's instruction. Make for yourself a new heart and a new spirit. So if we change this way of thinking through regeneration, the result of this change is going to bring about a new creature. In 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, when you look at the 5th chapter, in Paul, in talking about repentance, I think it's, you know, it's a good chapter to study, but when he's talking about that, in verse 17, "Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The repentance is, the old things are passed away. Behold, new things have done what? Have come." Okay? The whole stipulation on this is, therefore, if any man is what? In Christ. If you are truly, genuinely in Christ, then you will have what? You will have this new creature. The old things passed away. The new are there. You will have that new mind. When you look at Romans, the 6th chapter, verses 13 and 19, he talks about the contrast. You have done this, but now, he says, yield your members, servants, to righteousness. You have been to lawlessness, but now do this. And that is where the change is in the new creature. In Ephesians, the 4th chapter, verses 22 through 24, we're told to put on the new man created in righteousness and holiness of truth. And this is all effected by the renewing of the mind. Okay? Any question or comment?
Brother Larry?
Yes.
And all of this, after we're baptized in Christ, it says here, Hebrews 8 and verse 12 says, "While we're be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their iniquities, will I remember no more."
Right.
That's a good part to get out of this.
Yes, it is. Okay. Appreciate it.